last week had been announced for weeks, would have been the last message in 2 Samuel. And I got in the middle of it and I said, no, this ain't it. This ain't the end of it. So today, hopefully, I'll try to get something finished. What I want to remind you about in the book of 2 Samuel, and for those of you who, in fact, I know Chip's been keeping up with what we've been doing. We're coming to the end of the 10th book of the scripture that we've gone through. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and you got all those all laid. Now, you've gone through 10 books in the Bible since we started doing this, and we're not finished yet. The character that we've dealt with for some time now is the character of King David. We can learn a lot from King David, but thank God we don't have to make the same mistakes as King David made. How many of you live in that? I always hated that mindset, especially they did it with teenagers or boys, young guys or teenagers. They would say like, well, they've got to go out, they've got to make their own mistakes. That's dumb. You know, don't do that. It is wisdom to learn from other people's mistakes. It's wisdom to see those things, but sometimes people have to find out things the hard way. How many of you have the personality that you had to find out everything the hard way? God had to hit you in the head with the hammer, you know, to kind of get your chin. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, a man who picks up a cat by the tail learns something he can learn no other way. How many of you know that's true? You also know you'll only do it one time. That's right. That's right. So I encourage you today. What's the title of this series? The title of this series is something that we've been giving to you from message number one. This is 14 out of this series. I prayed and I said, how could we look at the story of David? How could we tell the story of 1 Samuel and 2 and then moving into 2 Samuel? How can we do that? It's very, very simple to do because I think it's a term we know so well. And we talked about the thrill of victory and what else? The agony of defeat. You got to be a little quicker there. The thrill of victory when you're dealing with David's story is when he inquired of the Lord, when he did what God said to do. It wasn't popular at times. It was crazy at times. He stood against culture. He stood against all kinds. He stood against people within his ranks that were trying to cut his throat, that were undermining him. Own family members that stood out front and said, look, I'm really smart. I can do better than he's doing. You can always come to me. You know, there's always somebody trying to draw themselves to themselves. Now, how do you know? Beware of those who always draw people to themselves. Make sure they're drawing you and pointing you to the word of the Lord. There's some people that have to have their ego, especially people that do what I do. They have to have their ego massaged to the point that they've got to be the clearinghouse. But I'm a goalie. That's all I am. I'm just a goalie. That's my job. I'm here playing the net, and I catch the shot that comes that way, and I throw it back in play. That's what I do with you. When you're going to crash and burn, I want to encourage you with the word. I want to dust you off, and I want to throw you back in play. And I believe that's a good word for us today, right now. 2 Samuel, we read last week in chapter 23. And actually, in the listing of the New Living, it said these were David's last words. Not quite right. Better said, these were David's last official words. Official words addressing the people. You're going to, in the book of Kings, you're going to hear from him very briefly. You're also going to hear from somebody that you've not heard from for a long time. Her name is Bathsheba. You will hear from her when we get in Kings, and it's very, very interesting. He said in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, these are the last words of David. Now, in David's last words here, he identifies himself by his three identities. You know, we have, not just talking body, soul, and spirit, but wherever we are, we have three identities too. I am a son. I'm a husband, but I'm a dad. You know, in fact, you really got more than that because the people on a job see you in a different way and whatever. But especially, I am the same person, but depending on where I am, I function in certain areas, parameters. And when I know that I'm in that spot, I know who I'm supposed to be. We all do. That's not mad. And we don't even realize we're falling into that. These are the, and so David, what he does, he gives a, he's really given a validation of his journey. And David said it this way. He said, David, first, the son of Jesse. Now, do you remember that when David was originally anointed, remember when Samuel went out to anoint them and he anointed, he was just the scrawny looking one at the time. He anointed them. And then even as David began to grow, even as David began to walk in his ministry, as David began to grow, remember, what was the derision word every time? He's just the son of Jesse. And they weren't saying it as an identity. They were doing it to demean him. They were doing it to discredit him. You know, I through this journey that I've had, I don't know anything other than the goldfish bowl of this kind of life. And I realize it's a little bit different. But from the time you're a little kid, you start putting things together. I'm glad my boys love Jesus from all the stuff that they went through, the goldfish bowl. But I remember those things. And then when you start growing and moving in certain things, there are people that always want to keep you in the child mode. And that's part of a control issue there. Boy, that's a whole nother story for another day. But he says, I want you to know, I am the son of Jesse. He said, I'm David who was raised up so high. David, the anointed by God. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are my open tongue. Also, I think the affirmation we take from this is that God did every bit of this. And then he has a teaching. And as he went through the teaching last week, he went back and he's older now. He's reminiscing. He's kind of tying up loose ends. And you remember, he was going to honor three special friends. And then he wanted to honor the 30 mighty warriors. And actually, how many of you know what it ended up? It actually ended up 37. 37 he named there, and it was a list, and I spent a long time last week, and all those names were listed in chapter 23. Every one of us, when we read that every time, we go past those names. And I really felt in my spirit, number one, if they're in the scripture, it's important. If it's in the word, and I really felt with these men that were in there, we go by, but they had lives, they had children, they had wives, they had ministries, they had place in the kingdom of God, they had people under them, they led, they grew, they were counselors, they were doorkeepers, they were encouragers, they were the people that made sure that the trains, the chariots ran on time back there. And all those names, they were faithful warriors. David, and I told you what I did three times during the week of preparation. I literally went down to every name and I read their name out loud. I read their name out loud. And I did it as honor to them that I stopped. And that didn't mean anything, but it moved me greatly because their names are important. Their names are important. Well, anyway, David, when you read when you looked at all of it, he named three that really stood out the most. He revisited an encounter in a cave. When three of his mighty men brought him water. You remember what happened when he poured it out. But three guys he mentioned that I just want to touch on you because you'll see one of them later on in Kings when we get there. Of course, you got Abishai. He says he was the most famous of the 30. He was the commander. He was the mightiest of all of his warriors there. Then, kind of in the middle of the list, he mentions a guy by the name of Benaniah. Benaniah, he was as famous as the other warriors. He was the one that was, in fact, it actually says he was more honored of all the 30 of the honors that he received. He was brave. And of course, you remember that story there when it tells about on the snowy day, he chased after the lion and he killed it with the spear. What did we learn from that right now? That on a snowy, nasty, stormy day, that's your worst day you can have. Fighting a lion in a cave is the worst place you can fight. And fighting a lion is the toughest beast you can fight. In the three areas that are the most tough, this guy came shining and was one of the most honored warriors. And the truth for you today, you take it away. Don't look at the circumstance. If God is with you, who can be against you? Say that with me. If God is for me, who can be against me? He did that. So he was a warrior there. And then finally, what was really unusual, after he named all of them, the very last name was Uriah the Hittite. You know who he was. You know the story of Ahithophel, who was the famous counselor, the very helpful counselor to David. But he helped lead the insurrection, the betrayal right there in his midst. We found out later he was a grandfather. What a story. But David is at a point in his time, he said that guy was a warrior and he wanted to honor him. It's in writing forever. Beautiful story. There were 37 of them in all. But something very unusual of 37 names written there. You've been reading from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. There's some very pivotal characters. You've seen Abishai a few times, and many that you've seen that over and over. But there was one name that did not show up in the Mighty Warriors. That name was Joab. Joab, when you first meet him, he is standing there, man. He's one of his relatives. He's one of the ones that, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do that. And he does some terrific things. He does some brave things. But like Satan, like Lucifer, and that iniquity was found in his heart, and he decided, I will ascend. Same kind of thing. That's always the case there. Well, that's the story there. So we pick up. That's a great story. And it ended chapter 23, and we walked out skipping and praising God. The very last chapter is a little bit different. In fact, it's very unusual. In fact, when I first read it, I apologize to you because I kind of said it's kind of very anticlimactic. It seems inconsequential, but the more you read it, you're going to see God knows what he's doing. So in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, it says, once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. In fact, what I did in parentheses, I put but once again. Now, he has named all these people in that other chapter. He's honoring them. The last word you see there is Uriah the Hittite and those kind of, but it says, but once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And this is very unusual. I grappled with this sentence. And he caused David to harm them by taking a census. I'll come back to that in a minute. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. Seems unusual here. Why would the Lord tell him to do something, but he got mad at him? There was already, we do not have all the particulars, but there was something in David's heart because David, as you read a little bit later on, he actually makes the statement, you need to count not so that God may know, but so that I may know how many people are here. Now, give me a second to create this for you, just for a second. Go count the people of Israel, the Lord told him. Somebody says, the Lord does not do evil. The Lord does not tempt. But I will say, sometimes he will allow certain things, certain circumstances to bring about his purposes. Stay tuned to that thought. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 21, it says this. It said, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David. God saw something in his heart. And he stepped back and allowed this thing to happen. And he says right now, he said, let's count these people. He actually said to Joab in verse 2, I won't read it, but I'll just scan it. In verse 2, he said to Joab, take a census of all the tribes from Dan to Beersheba. He said, so that I may know. There's your problem right there. So I may know. God already knew. God already knew the number. God knew who was with him. He did not tell David to do that. But David's self-importance, how many people do I have with me? I need to make a final count. He had said all those wonderful things, and yes, he was moving. But David had a real character trait about him that I'll talk later. He said, even Joab said, why do you want to do this? And in verse number 4, you can follow along if you're on your phone, and I'm using New Living, verse 4. The king insisted that they take a census. Well, finally in verse 8, they went through the entire land for 9 months, and he returned. Joab reported the number, said there was 800,000 capable people, capable warriors in Israel who could handle the sword. So why did David keep the census? Because he wanted to know himself. God didn't need to know. In fact, it says right there in Psalm, he said it in Psalm, he said, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So David wrote that later on in his life. Now, the census was not sinful. The census was not sinful. But what happened? God sometimes allows something to see. There's something unusual I'd like to point out about this statement right here. There was a time when God said, the reason I was talking to Pat, that was in my brain. There was a time when God said to Moses, take your staff and strike the rock. There was another time when God said, speak. And when he stepped out of what God wanted him to do, God dealt with him severely. And you're seeing almost a parallel to that sort of situation. The census itself was not a sinful thing. It was not sinful for a census, but it was sinful to walk away from God. It was sinful to have an opinion other than God's opinion. This was an obedience test, really, because God at one time told to count the people, but God didn't really tell him this time. He lay a step back and allowed him to do it, just like Moses. It was the, you know what this was? This was a forgetting where you came from moment. He forgot where he came from, because if I read it right in chapter 23, he said, I was the son, I was the anointed one, I was the one, and all of it said, and God anointed me and appointed me to be a psalmist before him. God, he had already acknowledged everything he had made, everything possible, but he stepped out on his own. David was a great hero. God loved him. God just loved him. He loved him to death. But David had, as we say, David had a propensity to get out over his skis. David had a propensity when things were going way cool, let's just kick it up another notch more. When the glory had lifted, he said, well, I can just take it the rest of the way. But he had a propensity in his character that, and even in this old age, he is showing that he's still going to be large and in charge there. But God at the same time is saying, no, you will do and you will be in the parameters. And it's just a sense. Here's how they said it. He just took a census. Leave him alone. But even in old age, David was relying on his own strength. And God wanted the people of God to remember that he was the one that made David. He was the one that put him in place. He was the one the forefathers said that brought them out of Egypt. He was the one who did those things. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So in verse 10, it says it here. After they had taken the census, this is how you know that David was out over his skis, so to speak. David's conscience began to bother him. Stop right there. You don't really see anything in modern counseling today about the concept of a conscience. A conscience is something that God puts inside of us. Our conscience is like the bumps in the parking lot at the mall that if we don't slow down, we're going to blow the alignment or blow a tire out, ba-doom, and we're going to bounce. And that's what the conscience is, the thing inside of us. How do you know it's inside of us? It's the original answer where it says, we knew that we had sinned. We were naked in this garden. Who told you that? That was something that God had put inside of them. You look at a little kid and you catch them red-handed and their hands in that jar there and you walk in and they go, the boys, both of them especially, were really, really good. What have you been doing? What's the answer? Nothing. 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 What do you mean nothing? Look at your face. It's all over right there. Nothing. That's the way man is to God. Don't laugh at the babies. We do the same thing still. David's conscience, and the counseling says, you really shouldn't have these problems. You shouldn't deal with these things. But God, that's like the communion. He puts it in front of us on a monthly basis, whenever we do it, to deal with these things and to look at those things the same way they had to look at their sins when they brought that little sweet little bouncing little lamb going to sacrifice. He didn't deserve any of that. But God wanted to remind them that their awfulness of sin, what was born in them. He knew. How did he know this? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the thing when you're off alone somewhere and you hear that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You might think it's your grandmother's voice in your ear. It's the Holy Spirit that's in your. Dude, just slow down. Slow down. As Jerry Clower used to say, you're fixing to mess up. And that's so true right there. So he says to the Lord. So this is how we know that He even knew when he did this, his arrogance, he played the role all the way out with senses. But the second part, he said to the Lord, he said, I have sinned greatly by taking the senses. Now, modern people say, that's some cruel God you got there. The guy was just counting how many people were in the army, man. Can't you, isn't that mean and cruel? That wasn't your business to decide that. God didn't tell him to do that. He said, please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing a foolish thing. I'm working on a message about that word, foolish. See, foolishness is the result. Anybody ever been in foolishness? Foolishness is a result of a person misusing the intelligence God has given them. But to a fool, God's way is foolishness. God's way is foolishness. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks from right now. In fact, one of the words when it talks about foolishness of sin is the word folly is used a lot. The word talks about the folly of sin. In Proverbs 24, Solomon wrote these words. He said, "The schemes of folly are sin." Now, this you're going to see more of this concept in the days and weeks to come. The King James Version doesn't use the word scheme. The King James says it this way. That's the NIV up there. The King James says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." Wow. "The entertaining of foolishness is sin." That's foolishness, that's sin. But the thing we know, the thing that will keep us, if we'll pay attention to it and don't drive over it until it falls apart, is that God gave David and gave each of us a conscience. But we live in a world today where we're told to ignore certain things. We're told to ignore things right now. We're talking about we should ignore. There are more babies that have died in the last year from abortion than any virus, than any cancer, than any disease by far. Take everything else that killed babies, and they are not half of how many babies that died in the last year. But we're going to make law. I saw some poor little lost soul. Little girl was standing out there with a little hat on, with a little sign, and she said, "My mother didn't have the option to abortion." Figure that out. Figure that out right now. This poor little waif there, she latte slipping the thing, and my mother did not have it. And let them decide in kindergarten if they're going to be a little boy and a little girl. That's the thought of that is folly. The thought of that is foolishness right now. And God was working against the foolish things in people. Well, you know, we're going to decide when he gets a little older, or when it gets a little bit older, what it's going to call. Let me tell you something. The sex of who you are is first decided in eternity, number one. It's also, and then the plan starts, the train leaves the station when that little thing starts swimming and starts chasing and finds out that one egg that God says, "Get that one right there." That's it. It's already, sex is not decided at birth. Sex is only observed at birth. Amen. Case in point. That little scrawny screaming thing, you see feet there, they pull that little sucker out, and they slowly, like that, in the midst of the wailing and the screaming, turn that, and it's still out there. Now, it has already been decided in eternity. But you turn that little sucker over, and then the sex is observed. It's already been done. It's not decided at that point. It is only observed. Turn that thing over. You know what it is. If you don't know what it is, you need to be put away somewhere. You haven't filled that out. You haven't finished. You haven't finished eighth grade science yet. You haven't gone to the health class in gym class right now. No. You haven't gone to kindergarten in public schools right now. You don't know the difference. But we take things and we try to turn them. David, I'm doing a noble thing right now. Daryl Harrison, who's a great, great Christian writer, and I love his books. And David Harrison said about the way we say things today. He says, it's amazing the linguistic gymnastics we will engage in order to assuage our guilty conscience. We call adultery an affair. We call abortion health care. All in the futile attempt to smother our conscience, which God, who in his mercy placed within each of us, not for God to be mean and to rule over, but for our benefit. Those things are for our benefit. Those in the we read it on the radio the other night. We read the scripture, and the scripture was this: the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. If it's a love thing, they are not burdensome. They are to our benefit. Let's move fast. Chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. So they've got this, he knows I've sinned. God's still ticked off at him. Watch. The next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. Now, I'm not really wild about the New Living use of the word seer, because he was not a mystic, okay? He was not a mystic the way people would see that word today, but this is pure in the writing. But he was a prophet that God and a counselor. He said, this is the message. He said, go and say to David, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. How many of you when you were a little kid, I remember my grandmother telling me, you go out in the backyard there, and you pick your switch. I mean, that's like, have you ever done, did you have to pick your switch? Anybody have to pick those thing there? And you'd have to decide, if you pick it too little, she's going to tear off a leg of a chair and beat you behind there like that. But you're getting your poison, you understand? He said, by the way, there's always a penalty for sin. God gave him three choices and none of them are good. I'm going to just give you a synopsis. He said, here are your choices. I'm going to just throw them out to you. You're going to have three choices now because of your sin and you didn't obey me. Will you choose 3 years of famine throughout the land? Number one. Will you choose 3 months of running from your enemies, being chased? You know how that feels. Will you choose 3 days of severe plague throughout the land? Think this over. Decide what the answer you want to give to the Lord. Well, David freaks out. And David says, look, let it fall on me. He says this in verse 14, if you're following with me. He said, let it fall. Let me fall in the hands of God. And he's nothing but smart. He said, because God's mercy is great. Don't let me fall into human hands. So verse 15 says, the Lord sent a plague upon Israel in the morning. The plague lasted for 3 days. 70,000 people died. That's an awful penalty for sin. But God's getting to the end of this story and he's wanting to send a message into eternity. And finally, when he saw it and he heard the cries of people, it says in verse 16, as the angel was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem, there's a beautiful statement in verse 16 where it says, the Lord relented. Isn't that good? And said to the angel of death, stop it, that's enough. In that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And in verse 17, we'll read together. David saw the angel. He said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned. I am the one who's done wrong. But these people, they're innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall on me. Let this story today serve as a reminder that at every point in our life, regardless of our age, regardless of our years of service, how long we've been saved, how long we've been in a church, how long we've been a Sunday school teacher, how long we've just walked in the way, whatever our position would be, we must never lose the reality of our God-given conscience inside of us. And also, we should never forget our full dependence on God. See, that's where David went off. He ignored his conscience. He ignored his conscience when he's hanging over the wall by one hand and leaning sideways and holding on with the other foot there so he could see the shower going on across the way on the fence. He was ignoring the alarm bells going off right there. And there are other times that he ignored the alarm bells. So next up, there is another revelation moment. What was the revelation moment last week in chapter 23? When he received the water. He took the water. What did he do with it? He poured it out, and it was the symbol of the scripture that says, I am being poured out like water. Man, I wish I had more time for that. So here's what happened in verse 18. Here is another revelation moment. It says, that day, I put in parentheses the word very, because that very day, by the way, here's a key for you. Don't miss your that day moment. There are seasons, there are moments, there are openings there. It's like the running back along the line. He's running up and down the line. He's looking, as Vince Lombardi called it, running to what, guys? Running to daylight, thank you. Running to daylight there, and you see the opening there and that hole, and he makes that move there. Do not miss that moment in your heart right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It said, Gad came back to David and said, all right, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah. By the way, that name means ark. That name means a joyful cry. That name means a song. The Jebusite. By the way, he was not an Israelite. He was someone who obviously was in covenant relationship, though. And there he was, and something was going to happen. Now, where were they? It says they were on a threshing floor. This is all coming together in just moments. Watch. They were at a place named Mount Moriah. It was at that spot where Abraham offered Isaac. And eventually, that spot was going to be where they would build Solomon's temple. Now remember, I told all that story up front. You may have thought it wasn't important. But God will allow circumstances to get us where he wants us. And maturity is inquiring of God, reading his word, paying attention so we don't have to get hit in the head with the hammer. You understand? In fact, 1 Peter tells us in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5 said, be sober, be vigilant. That means don't go to sleep on the job. It says, so David went up in verse 19 and did what the Lord commanded him to do. When Arana saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you... I love this respect for this guy. I mean, they're covenant people that were just born into it, that were sticking their tongue out at David. And here was a Jebusite that came, and all those Jebusites were a pain in the side of David for all of his career there. And he comes out and he bows. Notice his respect. What can I do before you? He said, I have come to buy your threshing floor. Now, there's a whole story about the threshing floor and the grain and why it was down and why it was not up. Don't have time to go into it right now. Maybe we will later. To build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. The plague is going on. He said, take this, my Lord. Use it as you wish. He said, in fact, here's some oxen for burnt offering. You can take the oxen here. You can use my boards here. You can use the oak, the wood from the ox yokes even. You can break that up. He's giving his livelihood to David. You can break this up and make it for the fire on the altar. And in verse 23, he said, I will give it to you all, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. He was coming in to be a substitute for David, but David knew there was more to it. But this is the lesson. This is the lesson. The lesson of the last chapter, he poured out the water. Here's the lesson for you and me right now. It said, but the king replied to him, no, I insist on buying it. For I, now notice this right now. I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that have cost me nothing. The sacrifice concept is here. I'm not going to show up and get something that somebody else gave me at a secondhand store and say, Lord, this is my best. David wanted to show God his heart. David knew he had stepped in something, and he had 70,000 bodies he knew they were going to have to deal with right now. And notice that story. And that's a good word for you. I'm not going to give God anything that doesn't cost me something. He understood real sacrifice. Remember the water in the cave? His last public act that's recorded as a public servant here is it reveals his true heart. So David gave him 50 pieces of silver. A true sacrifice will cost for the floor and for the oxen. 50, the number of God's spirit, God's outpouring, God's Pentecost number. God's the outpouring there, 50. That's the word there. So verse 25, David built the altar. It doesn't say he got his boys to build it. David was the king. He could have snapped his hands and the work bees could come out and take it for him. But David's a sacrifice will take effort. He built an altar to the Lord. He sacrificed the burnt offerings, the peace offering. And notice, this is the last statement of this book. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. God had a purpose. All of this took God's people, this whole story, took God's people to the point where God wanted them. David acknowledged the real last word, the last will came from God. Solomon later wrote, this is kind of fun. Proverbs 16:1, we humans make plans. David did, but the Lord has the final word. That's your slam dunk right there. That's your take home. We humans make plans, but God has the final word. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you think the heavens have shut up and you think you're fighting plagues and all kinds of things. But let me say it. God has never stopped being good. We just stopped being grateful. That was David's problem. When he did inquire of the Lord, he got himself in trouble. So you see something going on in his heart that he wrote in the 37th Psalm that I love so much. And here's what he said. Once I was young, now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the godly or the righteous in New King James abandoned or forsaken or deserted, or their children begging for bread. Well, here we are. That's it. After 14 pages, I mean, after 14 messages, after about 108 pages of notes, that's about how many we've got in these 14 messages, 108 pages of notes, here we are. So my final thought for you today is this. My prayer is that you will wisely use these words and these stories to see that you have more thrill of victory moments than agony of defeat moments. That's my prayer for you. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. We thank you today. I know I've gone a long time this morning. We spent a long time in other things, but the Lord has done his word and his work for you right now. Today I speak life to you. He is the answer. We've prayed for needs. I pray this week is a good week for you. In fact, right hands, everybody. I pray that the Lord would bless you, that the Lord would keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Some of you have humongous things in front of you this week. Some of you have just overwhelming things facing you this week. I'm praying not only does God give you strength, but God gives you favor. And I'm also praying that even in the middle of that, he gives you a peace of mind. Some of you are overwhelmed right now. Some of you are fighting things. Some of you are dealing with people who are fighting you or situations or job situations. And you need to get to the point you realize what you're dealing with principalities. You're dealing with powers. You're dealing with spiritual wickedness. And you turn it over to him. And you walk in faith. Let this be a good week to you. Let there be joy moments. Let there be laughter moments. Let there be belly laughs in your house. But let there be answers to prayer. Let there be restorations this week. Let there be physical healings this week. Answers that you've been praying about that you'll say, oh, there it is. I speak blessing to you. Go out this week. Be strong. Be very courageous. And do not forget what God's put inside of you. And I believe if you war with these words, you will have more thrill of victory moments than agony of defeat moments. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much. We've ended this part of the journey. You've gone through 10 books in the Bible. The Lord bless you. See you.